All right, well, good morning. Good to see you. You cannot get rid of me. I'm here again. If you're not good, I might be here next Sunday. I don't know. But it's an honor and privilege for us to be here today. We don't usually, we're not usually at the same church twice in a row unless it's my home church and we're home. Or we happen to have a Sunday through Sunday revival meeting, which is not frequent. But we're glad to be with you today. We love the Farleys. We thank God for this church and so many friends that we have here. We're honored to be here today. James chapter 1 is our text and the authority this morning. James chapter 1. When I was in college, longer and longer ago now, pardon me, there was a lot of things I needed advice about. There are today. You know, who should I marry? What should my major be? Should I stay in college? Which wasn't actually a question, but it might be, you know. One of the really compelling questions I had in college was, do I match? You know, I was away from home, mommy wasn't there, and so, you know, that's a daunting test. Now, maybe you think, match? Who cares? You know, what do you match with a t-shirt? I don't know. But, so I know on occasion, I think this happened numerous times, I do remember it distinctly, I would ask my roommate on occasion, hey, does this match? Before I go out and I'm seen in public, you know, do the colors match? Does his outfit match? And so I'm getting advice from this roommate. And I found out at the end of the semester, my roommate was colorblind. You know, it's hard to get good advice on whether you match from a roommate that cannot see black from blue. That's a problem. And friend, I don't care how smart you are, how much you know, you won't know what to do with the facts you have if you're asking the wrong people, seeking the wrong source for advice. The fact of the matter is there is no wisdom if there is no truth. So you got to know the truth to begin with. And if you don't have that, then you have no building blocks upon which to operate. But wisdom, of course, is the savvy use of the knowledge you have. I would rather know how to use the few facts I possess than have a lot of facts, but not have a clue about how to use them. To not know how to come in out of the rain, as it were. James chapter 1 gives us the source of the wisdom that's available to you this morning. James 1 verse 5 says this. If any of you lack wisdom, let me just stop right there. Is there anybody by chance here this morning that lacks wisdom? You need a little wisdom? Now, you know, I think this is kind of like a gatekeeper for what follows, because I think if you're dumb enough to think you're smart enough, then, hey, you're okay. You know everything you need to know. This is not for you. Don't worry about it, Mr. Smart Guy. Okay. But if, you know, this is conditional. It's like the condition I would be using if I said, hey, if any of you need more time in a day than you have right now, see me after the service and I'll take care of it. That ain't going to happen, you understand. But if I could, that's a conditional if. But who wouldn't want more hours than you have right now? This is the kind of conditional if I'd be using if I said, hey, if any of you want more money than you've got right now, just come see me after the service and I'll direct you to Brother Lamb and he'll take care of it for you, right? Okay, so the Bible says in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not. As my grandmother used to say, God won't scold you. Now forgive me for using this, but my grandmother, who lived to be 101, grandmother claimed this verse frequently, and she said, God's not going to scold you because you're so dumb and stupid. All right? He upbraideth not. He's not going to beat you over the head with your own ignorance or my own ignorance. Upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. All right. Verse 6. But in contrast, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now look, your wisdom is no better than its source. So if you're asking a colorblind roommate, if you match, you're not going to get the right answer. And if you're asking the world about marriage, or love, or success, or justice, or right and wrong, you're going to be in the dark. And I'm not trying to be unkind, I'm just telling you the way it is. We're living in a world increasingly that has given up on even thinking there is a wisdom. There's my truth and your truth. Friend, if it's my truth, then it's not the truth. Right? It's an opinion, it's not the truth. And there is room for opinions, but thank God there is right, there is wrong, and there is truth. And I cannot be wise if I don't even have truth. If there is no truth, there is no wisdom. There's none. If there is truth, and I know it, then I can ask God, the God who gave the truth, to give me the wisdom to know how to accurately use it. So, if you lack wisdom, the Bible says, let him ask of God. Why? Why are we to ask of God? Now, I've got a sermon to preach, but you can see it in the text. So, like, we're not making things up here. Look at James 1:5. Why are we to ask for wisdom? Okay, yeah, first of all, because you lack it. That wasn't actually in my notes, but that's exactly right. So, yeah, because you lack it. You're not going to ask for something you don't see yourself lacking. What's the second reason? What I think I hear you saying, because I had like five answers, but that's all good, is because God has it, and He will give it. And the Bible says He will give it generously. God gives, certainly, God gives generously. The word means generously, literally, simply, but the idea is that God gives with no limit. How? Well, the Bible says, let him ask in faith. By the way, you know, it is God's will that you have wisdom. There are times when we pray for things and we don't know. Is this God's will or is this not God's will? I don't know. I do not know. Not everything I ask for do I know God's will. That's why I'm asking. God is God. I am not. But this is not one of those things about which I'm not certain. It is not God's will for you to be in the dark. That is not God's will. It is not God's will for me to live in folly. That is not God's will. That is not God's wish. That is not pleasing to God. If you lack wisdom, it is not God's fault. It is God's provision. So we're to ask, why? Because God gives generously. How? Let him ask in faith. Now, you know, this is kind of disconcerting because verse 5 is so encouraging. Hey, if you know what to do, ask God. He gives generously, and that's wonderful. Then you get to the next verse, verse 6, and it almost changes gears. But let him ask in faith, because if you don't ask in faith, you're not getting anything. Well, that is what it says, and so therefore it is true. But the question is, what is asking in faith? You know, sometimes we worry about, do I have enough faith? The question should not be so much the amount of what you have, but the amount of what God has and who you're seeking for that, right? Not so much, do I have enough faith, but is my faith in myself or is my faith in God? We'll talk about that in just a moment. So, if you don't know whether you have enough faith or not, just exercise the faith you have and you'll be given more. If you're asking, however timidly it may be, you are faithing. Someone says, I just feel like something good's about to happen. You can feel any way you want. If you're not asking God, that's not faith. That's just a good feeling. On the other hand, maybe you're like me, and sometimes you think, dear God, I'm asking for something I need, and I don't have this great sense of assurance about it, but God, I'm asking you as best I know how, as a child to a father. Friend, that may not be exactly all you want, but that's taking action on what you know you should do. So stop worrying about whether my feeling is faith. Why don't you worry about what you will, what you choose, who you're looking to. So how are we to ask? We're to ask in faith. Now, what does it mean to waver? Verse 7 says, for let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. And then in the English, the words are actually connected. For he that wavereth is like a wave. You've been to the ocean, perhaps. You've seen the water rise and fall, then seek its own, you know, gravity again. Okay, so that water is by definition unstable. It's wavering. It's up one moment and down the next. And that is in contrast to the God who we're asking, and it's contrast to what we are to be when we are asking. Now look, What is this talking about? Wavering faith. Well, it may refer to faith versus unbelief, but it's manifested by a double mind. Now, I want you to notice something. The Bible does not say a double feeling man is unstable in all his ways. Does it? It says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In verse 17, the Bible says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom, that is the Father, is no variableness, no wavering, neither shadow of turning. So sometimes I'm not focused in my asking, but God is not unfocused in His giving. And what we're talking about here primarily is a focus and not a feeling. Okay, so how many of you have flown? You've flown before? Okay, great, some of you have. How many of you, not trying to embarrass you, but how many of you do not, how many of you enjoy flying? You like to fly. Anyone like that? Okay, some. A lot, probably most of us are kind of, you know, middling, depending on, the rigmarole you have to go through in the airport, on the way to the airport, on the way from the airport, all that stuff. But having said that, how many of you, even if it's smooth sailing to the airport, you just don't care to fly? You just don't. Okay, right. Okay, a lot of people, a lot of us like that. Okay, don't care to fly. Now, I've been on flights where I didn't feel comfortable for various reasons. Maybe I had a bad driver, whatever, or bad road. I've been by people who were terrified of flying. And consequently, they did not want to be in the plane and they did not enjoy the flight. So if I said, "Do you have faith in this plane?" they'd say, I'm not too sure about this. I don't really like this. I don't enjoy this. I don't trust this plane." Ah, yes you do. Au contraire. The moment you set your pockets down on J-35 or whatever it is, that's a big plane, okay, that is faith. How do you feel? I don't know. But if the plane makes it to Phoenix, you will too. If it doesn't, I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do for that. But the bottom line is that faith is primarily here a decision. Asking God. Now, what is wavering faith then? It's a break of focus. Let him ask of God, nothing wavering. For verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That is what wavering is, a double-minded man. Here's what it is. It's saying, "God, I need wisdom. God, please give me wisdom." And then we read the world, we listen to the world, we ask the world, we're entertained by the world, and we wonder why God doesn't give us the wisdom. Friend, that's double-minded. That is wavering faith, saying, "God, give me the wisdom I need." And then we ask everyone else, everything else other than God. That's not square. That's not right. That is the very definition of confusion. A believer living in the world and letting the world live in him. So what are we saying? We're saying that your wisdom will be no better than its source. That is the source you seek. So my question this morning is this. Who are you seeking for wisdom? Let me ask you something. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you have questions coming up in the next 7 days? Health or money or family or, just basic decisions. Okay, any decision about which God cares, and there are such, I believe God can let you know what His opinion might be about that. Yes? If God has an opinion about it, He's going to let you know if you will ask for it and you will look for it. If I'm asking for it and, spending time reading and ingesting everything else and everyone else, that's wavering faith. That's not faith. That's an unstable person. That's a double-minded man. Not a double-feeling man. You can feel any way you want to. Faith is the engine. Feeling is the caboose, right? So if I will look to the right one with singular focus, then I can feel better than I do right now. Okay, so a couple things I want you to see quickly. First of all, notice this. There are two kinds, there are two sources of so-called wisdom. Now, James does have a couple themes, I think, but you find this theme of wisdom actually throughout the book. Look, for instance, at chapter 3, verse 13. He's not left off this idea of wisdom and the need for it. In fact, he references it several more times. James chapter 3, verse 13 says this, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him, what is the next word there? Show. So this is a wisdom that we show. It's action. Show out of a good conscience, out of a good conversation, his what? Works. It's not just what I know. It's what I'm doing. It's my wisdom. It's making good use of the knowledge I have. Show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. In other words, wise is as wise does. Right? Verse 15. Verse 14. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, do not brag, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, so-called, that results in bitter envying and strife and divisions and bragging. By the way, have you ever fought this in your own life? You ever been envious of someone else in this church? Have you ever had a little bitterness, a root of bitterness in your heart? Okay, that's not from God. It may even be following the dictates that you've learned in the world, but that's not the wisdom that God's talking about. This so-called wisdom, verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above. God is not the source, but is earthly. That is, it is isolated to the earth. It has no meaning or help beyond this day and this time, this planet. Sensual, the word is natural, and devilish. That's the source of this wisdom. So, you know, there's the wisdom from above, and then there's wisdom that comes from this world. You know, this wisdom is earthly. When the Bible says it's sensual and devilish, devilish is the source. Sensual is the kind of wisdom it is. What does sensual mean? The word here does not necessarily imply immoral in context. So when I say sensual, what does sensual mean? Regarding the what? Regarding the senses, how many do you have? Five. So we how many do we have? I think it's five. So you have taste, smell, feel, those as well. You've got five senses. And it's amazing how much people know that is totally, completely derived from this earth, from this body, from these senses. Now that's not too smart, because your senses can be deceived. Can I give you an example? In Genesis, I think it's 27. I won't take the time to replicate the story, so forgive me if you may not be familiar with it, but many of you know the story of Isaac, who is one of the patriarchs of Israel. And Isaac had two sons. Do you remember their names? Jacob and Esau. And there was a rift. There was division. It wasn't God's wisdom in the house between Isaac and his wife about which of these two sons would receive the blessing, the birthright and blessing, all right? So the Bible tells us in Genesis 27:1, in fact, well, I won't read it, but it's almost comical, because God sets us up all the time. If you're paying attention, God oftentimes sets you up to know what's coming and why it's coming. So in Genesis 27:1, forgive me, this is not the text, you need to look it up, but for the sake of time, Genesis 27:1 says, now Isaac was old and well stricken in years. He wasn't just getting up in age. He was beat over the head by his years. He was stricken in age. And he could not see. Well, I'm going to read it, because you know what? I'm missing some of this. So real quick, I'm not going to wait for you, forgive me, but I'm going to read it myself, okay? Genesis 27. This is kind of good stuff. Genesis 27. I hope that's where it is. Okay, it is. And it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so they could not see. By the way, in case you're wondering what it means to have dim eyes, it means you cannot see. So the Bible's being repetitive here. He called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here I am. And he goes on to say, you know, I'm blind and I cannot see. So basically, Genesis 27:1 is making very clear, Isaac could not see. Okay, what follows, you may recall, is Esau and his Jacob and his mother conspired together to fool their father and make their father think that one son was the other. Now, why would this be relatively easy in your thinking? Because Isaac could not what? See. So in other words, you'd say he was deceived because he could not see. See, he was lacking a sense. Okay. Did you know All five senses, not accidentally, I'm quite sure, are mentioned in that story. All five. All five. He had them. They worked. Isaac smelled Esau, but it wasn't Esau. He just thought it was. He heard the voice of Esau, but it wasn't Esau. He tasted the venison, but it was goat. Right? So, I could make the argument, in fact, I am going to make the argument, that you could say that Isaac was at least as deceived by the senses he had as by the senses he did not have. Now, God has given you senses, and you should have a lick of sense. And there are times when you should rely on your senses and know, hey, this stove is hot. I'm not going to let my hand rest here for a long time because it's hot. Or you may hear a train coming and think, I think I'll drive off the railroad tracks now. That is fine. But what I'm telling you is that this wisdom is limited. Verse 17 gives us the contrast. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, not with a chip on a shoulder, full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. I want to ask you a question this morning, may I? Does that kind of wisdom describe your life? Is it easy to reason with you? Are you under control? Are you power under control? Is your life characterized by gentle? By the way, you can't be gentle if you're not strong. If a guy doesn't slug me because he can't slug me, that's not gentle, that's weak. If a guy can slug me, he's got the power to do it, and maybe the right to do it, and he doesn't do it, that is gentle. Do you understand the difference? A Shetland pony, I've had a few in my day, they've got a Napoleon complex. They're short, and that kind of makes them angry. They want to prove their worth, you know, like some of us short guys do. They're the most cantankerous horse in the world. I love them, but they're cantankerous. They're ponies, right? We've had a couple Belgians, and some of you maybe know what a Belgian is. It's a tractor. It's the draft horse. You know, we've had a pair of Belgians on Bill Rice Ranch that stood 17-plus hands, and their hindquarters would come up to my head, and then their head went up from there. Big horses. They could step on you and kill you and not even know you were in the room. But thankfully, Belgians generally are very gentle animals. They're powerful, but they're meek. They're under control. I wonder, does that describe your life this morning? So your wisdom will be no better than its source. And God says, let me ask of God for wisdom. Why? Well, there are two kinds of and two sources of wisdom. And we ought to know that there are more than one. Number two, I want you to see, you have a choice to make. There are two sources of wisdom, so-called. One comes from heaven. One comes from the devil. One is from heaven and is universal. One is finite and is stuck to this ground. One is based on God's transcendent knowledge of things I cannot see, hear, taste, or smell. And one is totally invested in my senses, which can be corrupted. Yes, I can lose my sight. I can lose my hearing. There's never been a day in human history where we could be more deceived by what we know we saw. No one in this room in their right mind would say, well, I know it's true. I saw it on the internet this morning. Right? I mean, there are so many things you know you've seen, but you're not sure they're true. Okay, so what are we saying? We're saying there are two sources of wisdom. Number two, we're saying you have a choice to make. Look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and look at verse 4. He's talking about contentions. You war in your members, and you ask. You don't have because you don't really ask, and then you ask and don't have because you're asking that you may consume it upon your own lust. Then verse 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, I can be God's friend and the world's friend, or the world's friend, but I cannot be both at the same time. Then in verse 8, he says, draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye what? Double-minded. There is that word again. Now, adulterers and adulteresses, how so? Was he talking to people who had been unfaithful to their spouse? Or was he talking to people who had been unfaithful to their God. Well, he's not talking about physical adultery in marriage. He's talking about spiritual adultery, unfaithfulness of a believer to their God. How could that be true? Well, in context, it's talking about someone who's double-minded. He's talking about someone who knows God and therefore asks God for wisdom, but is saturated by the world and therefore knows only what the world has to know as far as how to navigate and negotiate life. We're talking about double-minded. Look, just because I've been married for 25 years, does that mean that everything is fine? That there's no possible problem in my marriage with my wife? No, look. If we're married, and I'm faithful, and I stick with her, but I never regard her, I never ask her opinion, I never ask her advice, I never affirm that I believe she's worthy of my asking. Do you believe that to be a healthy marriage? No, it is not. And likewise, it is double-minded and unhealthy for a person to know God, to have put their faith and trust in God's Son as their Savior for eternity, but trust someone else for tomorrow's wisdom. Now, I'm not saying that you can't... Look, we can get good counsel. We might hear something on the radio that's true and helpful, but it's only true to the extent that it matches with the world that God created. I'm not talking about making truth. I'm talking about acknowledging it. And so, today, and I'm not trying to be harsh, but we watch, some kind of Hollywood celebration, the Grammys, the Emmys, whatever, and they're giving awards for different directors and actors and so on. And here's an actor. I'm not trying to be harsh. He's on his fifth marriage. And he takes the time with that bully pulpit to lecture me and anyone watching, which I don't watch, but anyone watching about how we need world peace. He doesn't even have peace in his 5,000 square foot home. Where does he get off lecturing me about world peace? If we scaled his marriage to the world, we'd be better off than we are now or worse off than we are now. That's a rhetorical question. I think to ask the question is to answer the question. So all I'm saying is that you have a choice to make. God's wisdom is found in His Word. Now, you will remember this, but I think 2 years ago when I was privileged to be here, not last year, but the year before, I think it was Sunday school, we talked about Psalm 119 and the Word of God. And from Psalm 119, from the repetition alone, you find that meditation, that is thinking through, thinking on the Word of God, is very important. In fact, I stated 2 years ago that meditation, thinking on the Bible, is the Bible's ethic for the Bible. So you can read the Bible all you want. If you're not thinking in the Bible, that's not really what God wants. God wants you to think His thoughts after Him, to know what is right, and then actually take action on it. So my question tonight, this morning, is, are you doing that? You want God's wisdom, don't you? You're asking God for wisdom, aren't you? Well, if you're not, you can begin. And if you are asking God for wisdom, what are you doing? Are you reading the Bible? Now, we're not talking about this, so there's a lot of daunting questions that, how do you even begin reading the Bible? That's a good question. We're not going to take the time for that this morning. It's not in the text. But suffice it to say, if you're not in the Bible on a regular basis, like all the time, and thinking about the Bible all the time, how could you possibly know God's thought, God's opinion, God's direction, God's guidance for your day tomorrow? It might well be that today someone just needs to say, "Dear God, I need to ask you for wisdom, and I need to be undistracted. I've been watching so much television and so much iPhone and so much radio that I've not had time to see what you've said and to think your thoughts after you." So look, your wisdom will be no better than its source. There are two sources of wisdom. You and I have a choice to make. And finally, and I'm done, you and I need a single-minded seeking of God for wisdom. Chapter 5 kind of brings this to conclusion. Chapter 5, verse 16. Now, again, I'm not saying that wisdom is the key of James, but I'm telling you, it's a theme that runs throughout the book from almost the first verse to almost the last verse. James chapter 5, look at verse 16. He says, "Confess your faults one to another." And then he says, "And pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, there's a specific context of things about which we're to be praying, but what I want you to see is that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he says in verse 17, Elias. You remember Elijah in the Old Testament? He was a prophet. And what do you know about Elijah? What example is Elijah to us? In fact, he's given as an example of that here in James 5. What do you think of when you think of James, of Elijah? Confronting the false prophets, exactly. And you remember what he did on Mount Carmel? I know what God did. God sent fire from heaven, but what did God do that in response to? What did Elijah do? Elijah prayed, and that's what verse 17 indicates. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He had feelings. And he prayed earnestly, we're supposed to pray fervently, that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, this is an amazing thing, all right? What the Bible's teaching here is that you and I, like Elijah, need a single-minded seeking of God. And I would say, in what we're talking about today, for wisdom. Again, we're talking primarily focus, not feelings. You know, whenever we preach on prayer and we highlight anyone that's dead and gone, usually they're given as an example of how we should pray, but oftentimes those examples serve to just discourage us, right? So we hear about some guy that got up every morning at 3:30 and prayed for 3 hours on his knees until his knees bled. I'm all for all of that, but are you going to do that? And does that mean you can't pray? And does that mean you can't pray fervently? Elijah, you know, any honest, modest person would say, well, you know, I'm not Elijah. I could never pray like Elijah. I could never pray with the fervency that Elijah had. Okay, well, what does the Bible mean by fervent prayer? The point here is not that Elijah was superhuman. The point is that Elijah had the same feelings that you have. He was a man subject. He was a man subject. He was subservient to like passions such as we are. Fear, anger. Elijah felt alone and abandoned. Did you ever feel that way? Okay, so what did Elijah do? Elijah had the same feelings that we have, but Elijah prayed fervently. Now, we just had a glimpse. Someone mentioned that he was prayed when he was contesting the prophets of Baal. Did Elijah pray fervently on Mount Carmel, yes or no? Yes, he did. Can you think of anyone else that prayed fervently on Mount Carmel? The prophets of Baal. Was there a problem with the prophets of Baal that they didn't have enough feeling? That they didn't have enough fervency that way? No. In fact, in 1 Kings 18, this very story, verse 21 says, Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? You're double-minded. If the Lord be God, follow who? Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the Bible says the false prophets of Baal, they leaped upon the altar. They cried aloud and cut themselves. But you know what happened when they prayed fervently that way? Absolutely nothing. You know why? Because there is no Baal. There is no God named Baal. He was deaf, as Elijah mocked, because he was dead. Elijah, by contrast, seems to pray a fairly matter-of-fact prayer. The Bible says there was no God that regarded. And when Elijah prayed and God answered, the Bible says that the people answered, the Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. You know, the Kings is the book from which we hear that they fear the Lord and serve their own gods. They were halting between two opinions. What do you call that in the New Testament? What do you call that in James? Someone who halts between two opinions. You call that person wavering, double-minded. God doesn't answer your prayers that way. And I ought not pray that way. So we're not talking primarily about your emotion, your feeling, and working something up. Elijah asked the right God. Elijah asked the right way. Elijah was a man who had a single focus on God Almighty, and God answered his prayer. Can I ask you a question this morning in closing? How good is your wisdom? Do you know that the course of action you're taking in a very simple decision tomorrow is not just something you've made up on your own, is not just something that feels good, and it's not something that is meritorious because you've gone through agony so God can see that you... No. Do you know that you know God's mind on your issue? The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally, and it breath not, and it shall be given him. Now, friend, more important than anything else, I would just say, friend, you can't know God's wisdom for tomorrow if you're not trusting God's wisdom for eternity. The Bible tells us in James chapter 2 that if a man keep the whole law, and you have not, and I have not, but if a man keep the whole law, the whole Ten Commandments, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, I'm going to be in Tennessee for 3 days this next week, and let's suppose it snows in Tennessee on Tuesday, and my car ends up in the ditch. And someone drives down the road, and he's got a chain, and he hooks that chain to my bumper, and he starts pulling me out of the ditch. What will happen if one link in a chain of 200 links, what will happen if one link in that chain breaks? What will happen to my truck? It will end up in the ditch once again. In other words, it is only as strong proverbially as the weakest link. Friend, if you kept the whole law and yet you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Which is to say, it is not God's wisdom to think that if I just am good enough, then God will owe me heaven. Friend, God will never owe me anything but death, hell, judgment, and the lake of fire. But thank God, God loves sinners like me and you so much that he sent his perfect Son to live the spotless life we could never live. He satisfied the demands of a perfect God in a holy heaven. And so, Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins, and he was buried, and he rose again. And anyone who will turn from their way, their wisdom, their knowledge, their works to God's Son as their Savior can be forgiven of sin, can have peace with God right now and forever. Is that a decision you've made today? The first cry for wisdom God wants from me or you is, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And friend, if God would save your soul eternally, what is it that God would not give you if it helped you honor him better tomorrow? So, the value of your wisdom depends upon the source from which you get it. How good is the wisdom you have? Whom are you asking? Whom are you hearing? Whom are you trusting? And will you determine this morning to ask God for wisdom and to be undistracted in doing that? Would you bow with me, please, for prayer? You've been so kind this morning, and I'm thankful for the privilege of being here. Again, we thank God for the Farleys. We're praying for the Farleys. And I am honored to be with you today just as a guest. Can I just ask a couple questions? No one is going to be embarrassed. I wonder how many here would just say, well, you know, as we've looked at James chapter 1, I can think of a specific need in my life today, and I just need to start asking. I've been worried, or I've been trying, but I need wisdom for which I can ask God. And by God's grace, that's what I'm going to do today. I just need to start asking. And that's my decision, where I sit. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand real high? I just need to start asking. God bless you, and you, and you, and you. Yes, wonderful. God bless you. Hey, you can take heart that God will answer that prayer. I do believe this. If I'm submitted to God and asking him, he will answer me and provide a way. Second question, I wonder how many today would just say, Will, I need to be single-minded, and I'm afraid I've been a little distracted, or I've allowed some other source to be competition for God's voice in my life. I'm not thinking on the Word of God, maybe something else. But you just say, you know, I need to be single-minded. That has not described my life, but I want it to, and by God's grace, it will. Pray for me. Anyone like that this morning, just pray for me. I need to be single-minded. God bless you, and God bless you. Yes, and God bless you. Yes. Third question, I'm not here to embarrass you, but I wonder if there's anyone here today, and you just say, Will, I need to trust the Lord Jesus to forgive my sin and save me. I do not know that my sins are forgiven, but I'm willing to trust God's wisdom about this and not my own. And I've never trusted the Lord Jesus to forgive my sin and save me, but I'd like to. Do not embarrass me, but Will, pray for me. Anyone like that this morning? Will, pray for me. Okay, good. All right. All right. Would you look this way? Let me tell you exactly what we're going to do in just a moment. We'll stand for prayer. And I'll pray. Look, if you just say, I need to start asking for wisdom, I haven't. I've worried, but I haven't asked. Then do that today, would you? That's a great decision. It's one you've made where you sit. If you're here today and you just say, Will, you know, I need wisdom, but I've allowed competition to distract me from the source of wisdom, and today I'm going to ask God to help me to be single-minded. That's a great decision. Maybe today you'd say, Will, I need to start trusting God's gospel instead of my own way as to how I get to heaven. If that is the case today, friend, God will save any sinner who will realize their sin, acknowledge their guilt, and realize that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again, and will turn to Him exclusively and alone for salvation. If you'll do that today, would you just tell God that's the decision of your heart? And then in just a moment, if you're making that decision, would you allow someone here just to pray with you and encourage you in the decision you've made? Let's stand together. I'll pray. What I'm going to ask you to do this morning, we're not going to prolong the service, but if you have made a decision in your heart today, maybe you'd say, I need to start asking for wisdom, I need to stop being distracted in the pursuit, or it could be there's someone here you've never trusted Christ, and you need to do that today. In just a moment, I'll pray. When I'm done, we'll have just a stanza of hymn, whatever you'd like, and I'm going to ask you to do one of two things, okay, when the piano begins to play. Either take a seat or take a step. If you take a seat, or if you're able to take a knee, that's fine, but probably take a seat and say, Lord, look, here's my need. I'm giving it to you, and just tell Him about the decision you've already made. Secondly, if you want to take a step and come and pray here, that's fine as well. Brother Lamb or others perhaps could pray with you if you need that. I don't know that you do, but if you do, you're among friends. We're here to help. If you're here without the Lord Jesus, would you trust Him right now, and would you make that known by letting Brother Lamb just come, take him by the hand and say, hey, today I'm trusting the Lord Jesus to save me. All right? So let's pray. Father, how we thank You that You are a great God who condescends to people like me and my friends here to answer prayer, to give wisdom, and to give guidance. We pray that it would be so in the days to come because of good decisions today. And we pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed. No one's looking right now as the piano plays. Just take a seat. Or take a step, would you? Right now, wherever you are, just take a seat or take a step. Good. God bless you. Many. Many. Just take a seat or take a step. Not everyone. Just if you've made a specific decision today and you're asking God for His help,